Read with you, please, in the epistle to the Ephesians in chapter number 1. The epistle to the Ephesians in chapter number 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And may God bless the reading of these five verses from the Scripture. In the five verses we have read together, there is the recurrence of a small part of speech called a preposition. Now, I want to say at the beginning that I'm very much aware that prepositions to Greek students have been a sort of graveyard. And I think there are many in the meeting, including the speaker, who have dropped into the slough of despond on many occasions. But having said that, I don't want to say any more about the argument about prepositions other than to assure you that the preposition which we have read today five times is absolutely consistent in its meaning right through. I just want you to ignore the reference to according to in verse 4, as it's a different word altogether. So, we're going to speak to you this afternoon about this little preposition which is rendered in the English version of your Bible, according to. So let's look at it then. In verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. In verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. In verse 9, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. In verse 11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. Five references. Now, may I say at this point that the little preposition that we have read of this afternoon, rendered according to, it carries with it the meaning of a measure or a standard. And I think we'll need those two words as we come to look at the details of the five verses. So, we then ask ourselves the question, what is it that's according to the good pleasure of his will? Well, we read a little bit further up in the verse that it is having predestinated us unto the adoption. So, we have first of all the adoption, which is according to the good pleasure of his will. In verse 7, what is it that's according to the riches of his grace? Well, we go further up the verse, and we read of, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In verse 9, we might ask ourselves, what is it that is according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself? We go further up the verse, it's the mystery of his will. And then we look at verse 11, what is it that is according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will? We go back up, and we read of this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, according to the good counsel of his own will. And in verse 19, We read of this, what is it that's according to the working of his mighty power? And we go up the chapter, up the verse a bit, and it is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Now, I trust you see where I'm going this afternoon in these five references. So we're going to speak about adoption. We're going to speak about redemption and forgiveness of sins. We're going to speak about the mystery of his will. We're going to say a few words about the inheritance. And then we will round off with a few words on the greatness, exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. I feel I should stop at the last verse for a moment just to let you see where it is we're going today. Those who read the scriptures and dwell on the writings of Paul will have seen very quickly that Paul, when he finds that the English, I beg your pardon, when he finds that human language is not capable of carrying the thoughts that are in his mind, he made up his own words. And there are six of those words in the epistle to the Ephesians that he makes up. And he makes them up by adding a little prefix. And the prefix, of course, is the little word hooper, we call it. And that word is a homemade word of Paul's, so to speak, which makes a difference in the reading. We're going to read today about the riches of his grace. But when we come to a chapter, the next chapter, we will read of the exceeding riches of his grace. And so Paul has now brought out what are known to Bible students as Paul's superlatives. Six of these words in this epistle. The exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding greatness of his power. Far above all things. Far above heavens. Six times over in the epistle, Paul's homemade words, we call them the superlatives of Paul. Now, I say to you today, if you think that's strange, we do that in modern times in our own language. I'm sure in Belfast you have markets. But as time went on, they found that the market was too small. And so we call them a supermarket. And we make the word up by adding the word super. But now in Scotland, and I think also in Belfast, that even is too small. And so we add another word, and we call it a hypermarket. And so we make that word up. So we cannot fall out with Paul for doing what he did, because we do it. And what we call it today, supposing I suggested to you that we mix the two languages together, and we call it the hyper-riches of his grace. That would just about bring the spirit of it to you and me today. Now, keep that in mind, because we're coming back to that in our meditation. Now in verse 5, we have a very wonderful line of teaching brought to us in connection with adoption. I want to make it plain to you that adoption in the New Testament is sonship, the placing of us before God as sons. Maturity, sonship, adulthood. It wasn't an emergency measure with God. He didn't do it in a hurry. He wasn't forced to do it or coerced to do it. It tells us clearly in the verse, he predestinated us. He fixed us. He determined that it would be so in the bygone beginning of eternity. Or, as we say in Scotland, in the unbegun beginning of eternity. In the great palaces of this world, in the large houses, in the great businesses of this world, men and women surround themselves with friends, they surround themselves with servants, they surround themselves with associates, and even lords and ladies. That's what they do in this world, in the great palaces and buildings and businesses. But I want to say to you today, my Christian friend, that will not do for God. For he has determined in the eternity past that he's going to surround himself in the eternity to come with those that are conformed to the image of his Son. And so there, to that end, he has given to us adoption. I want to say to you today that you mustn't think of adoption in the New Testament in the same way that we think of adoption in everyday language. When we think of adoption, we think of a child, normally, brought into a family, and that child may be given every privilege, every advantage, everything might be heaped upon that child to make the child feel at home. But you and I know there is one vital thing missing, and that is the birth tie. The birth tie. No matter what you do for the adopted child, the birth tie is not there. But it is not so with you and me who believe by the grace of God. For we are children of God, and the birth tie is there, for we have been born of God. And the Epistle to the Romans makes it plain that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that that is the case. So the birth tie is there. We are children of God. But on top of that, God has given to us the place of sonship, the place of maturity. He has given to us that which is of adulthood, and by His grace, He has done that. Now, I want to say to you today, in connection with this little word which is rendered according to. According to. What made Him do it? There it is there. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. He determined to do it. He wanted to do it. And He was pleased to do it. And He did it. And He has placed us in His sight as sons. And there's a day coming, my dear friend, when we shall be before Him, for at the present He is pulling us out of the world by His sovereign grace, and we shall be conformed to the image of His Son. And so it's the first little point that I bring to you today is that it wasn't an emergency measure. He predestinated us unto adoption, sonship, placing of sons. And it was according to the good pleasure of His will. It was in His heart to do it. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I understand, my dear Christian friend, that when a person puts his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are 30 or more transactions take place at the point of believing. For instance, we have justification and sanctification and separation and reconciliation and redemption and forgiveness of sins. That's only 6. I wonder if you could find for me, if you please, the other 24, and that will help me quite a bit. I say that to let you see that to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a passing thing, a fleeting moment, something that's done glibly and that's the end of it. This is a very serious transaction. And when it comes home to you and you get the root of the thing within you and you're born of God, then I say again, I've heard that there are 30 or more transactions take place in a person's life when they believe. However, when you're saved at first, the 30 transactions are not known to you. But what seems to me to be known to a person when they put their trust in Christ, especially as I look back to my own case, is the fact that I know my sins have been dealt with and I'm redeemed. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it now? I'm redeemed. And that, in fact, brings to us quite a lot of things in connection with the Lord Jesus. You know, as God, He was able to redeem. As man, He was willing to redeem. And He joined these two prerogatives and He offered Himself up upon the cross to accomplish the work of redemption. There are 3 words in the New Testament in connection with redemption that I'm sure you'll find of interest. There is one word, and it speaks to us along the line of this, that we are purchased in the slave market of sin. And we are therefore no longer available for sale or purchase. by anyone else. That's one word. There's another word in the connection with redemption in the New Testament that speaks to us about being purchased out of the market of sin. And so we're no longer there in the market, even though we have a bought or purchased ticket on us. We have been taken out of it. And then, thirdly, we have the word that's before us here, which, in connection with redemption, speaks to us of being set free. So when the work of redemption is accomplished in your life and mine, my Christian friend, we know that we are purchased out of the slave market of sin, purchased in that market by God, and set free. We have not only purchase, but security, and we have liberty. But on top of that, we have the forgiveness of sins. It's not a partial forgiveness of sins. That would have brought no glory to the person and work of Christ. It's a complete forgiveness of sins. Sins dispatched once and for all, beyond the point of recall when a person takes the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And it is not a conditional forgiveness of sins, because forgiveness that is conditional is no forgiveness at all. It was absolutely unconditional forgiveness. It is said in connection with the good Queen Bess, as they called her, of historical times, that she had occasion to fall out with one of her lords. And she said, "I forgive you, but," she says, "I impose a condition on you." And it is recorded that he said, "Madam," he said, "grace that hath conditions is no grace at all." And the queen saw the point, and she removed the condition. Well, if she could see it, God can see it. There are no conditions, my friend, as far as that is concerned. Forgiveness of sins is absolute. Now, what made him do it? What made him do it? My friend, it was according to the riches of his grace. There's our little preposition. The first one, adoption, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now we have redemption and forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace. What can that mean to you and to me but the overflowing of the grace of God? What can it mean to you and me but God choosing us out and of his goodness and grace giving it to us freely and giving it to us, those of us unsaved, we had absolutely no chance of repaying him for the benefits he bestowed. Isn't that wonderful? Just to cast that up before you today as a little reflection of the character of the God in whom we have put our trust. It's according to the riches of his grace. Now then, can I come to that little point and emphasize it again about Paul's homemade words? You see, there it is, the riches of his grace. In chapter 2, it's the exceeding riches of his grace, one of Paul's superlatives. Six of them in the epistle to the Ephesians. It's like, as we said already, it's the hypermarket of his grace, which is extended to you and to me. Does that not make you say today, "I'm glad I'm saved, you know"? It's a wonderful thing to have God's salvation and to have the Lord Jesus as your Savior and forgiveness of sins as your present possession and the work of redemption absolutely finished and complete. What made him do it? He determined to do it. He wanted to do it. And he did it. And it was all according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 9 then. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now let me say a little word to my young friends about the word mystery. As far as we deal with that word in everyday speech, it normally carries the idea of something that baffles solution, something which we cannot come to terms with, something beyond our comprehension, a mystery, something that we cannot get the key to. But I must say to you today that that is not the idea in the Word of God. For the word mystery, as we have it, it comes from a verb which means to initiate, to initiate. Now, in everyday speech, as far as that is concerned, we know that the initiate, I'm speaking now of such as Freemasons and that sort of thing, they keep the secrets of the thing very close to the breast. They didn't tell anyone. They have been initiated into the secrets of the cult or whatever it is they're associated with. But it isn't like that in the Word of God. For we understand, and the Epistle to the Colossians spells it out to us quite clearly in chapter 1, that it is something that has been kept secret from all ages in the past, but in accordance with God's good time and according to his mind and will, he has manifested it. And so, when the time is right, God spells out what he had, as it were, up his sleeve from eternity, and he makes it known to his saints. The mystery of his will. Now then, you're going to ask with me, well, what is the mystery of his will then? What is it that God has made known to us that he kept secret? Well, verse 10 tells us, we'll not go into the full details of that, but it speaks to us, my friends, of a reconstituting of the universe by Jesus Christ. I hope that you agree with me in this connection that things are still in the hand of God, and his man has been appointed to put all things right in the day that is yet to come. The mystery of his will, and he lets us know what it is. Now you might say to me, Mr. Speaker, and when is all this going to come to pass? Well now, in a very broad way, and using a broad brush approach to it, there is a time coming when the Lord Jesus will reign in righteousness. I'm now speaking about the millennium, when Satan has been chained, when the Antichrist has been dealt with, when the Jew is no longer the tail but is the head of the nations, when the groaning creation gives up its groans, when they beat their plowshares, when they beat their swords into plowshares, when, my friend, the wolf lies down with the lamb, when the Lord Jesus, in other words, takes up control. Now I want to say to you today that I believe that the Scripture teaches in a literal millennium. Now I would like it to sink in, because there are lots of people who don't believe that. But I believe that, and I believe that the Scripture teaches that. And the day is fast approaching when the Lord Jesus Christ will take up the reins of government, and he will reign in righteousness. There is another stage, which we know in the prophetic calendar as the eternal state, when God will make all things new. It is in connection with the eternal state that we read that groanings will cease, and there will be no more death, no more tears, no more sighing. All these will have passed away. It is of the eternal state that we read that the bride will descend and become the tabernacle. It is then that God will make all things new, and God will be all in all in that day. The mystery of his will. My friends, I want you to look at that with me and then ask yourself this question. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, what was that according to? Notice what he said, it was according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Isn't that a wonderful statement? As far as God is concerned, he has it all in his program. It is all within his heart. And according to the good pleasure of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, he will bring the things that I have briefly described to you about the future. It will all come to pass. Does that increase your confidence then today? Does that little touch about the prophetic future just make you feel, I've not only got forgiveness of sins, and I'm redeemed, And I'm before the eye of God in the good of adoption, sonship, maturity of manhood. But this speaker tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has the reins of government in his hands and that Satan will be defeated in the near future, I trust. Now then, can I just stop there for a moment and speak to you about the past when I mention Satan? There are two references to our little preposition in chapter 2 and in verse 2. It speaks to you and me of our unconverted days, and it tells us that in times past we walked, here it comes, according to the course of this world. That floating mass of public opinion that goes abroad and around this world, that seems to catch us up in our unconverted days like the leaves in an autumn wind. That, my friend, was the way that we walked. But he adds to that, and in fact, he says, according to, second time, the prince of the power of the air. Make no mistake about it, when we were unconverted, the person who operated the strings that made the puppet jump was Satan, and he had you and me under his control. Well, what happened, my dear friends? By the grace of God, according to the riches of his grace, we were brought out of this world and out of the domain or the strength of Satan, the power of Satan, and we were brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the liberty and freedom of his good service. Now then, very quickly, if I steal my dear brother Wilson's wallet, he will call me a thief. And I think if I steal his time, he would be equally entitled to call me a thief as well. So I shall have to watch that I'm not branded a thief this afternoon. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Isn't that a lovely expression? Well, now, we ask ourselves the question at the beginning, what was all that about? According to what? It's according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, the inheritance, first of all. Now, in modern speech, everyday language, an inheritance is something that is left to us if we are the heir, maybe by our relatives, friends, ancestors, father, mother, or whatever, and on the death of that person, we enter into the benefits of the inheritance. But it isn't always that way in the New Testament, and certainly not that way in the verse that we have here. For here we are being advised by the grace of God that we have obtained an inheritance. I may be forgiven for borrowing Peter's approach to this. I know I'm dealing with Paul's ministry, but if you'll allow me to call Peter in from the sidelines for a moment, he says that that inheritance, it is incorruptible, and it is undefilable, and it fadeth not away. Now, these are three very wonderful words that Peter uses in connection with the inheritance, that if I had to mention them to you, if I could pronounce them to you in the original, you would see with me that they really carry a bit of meaning if Peter was preaching from this desk this afternoon. I'll not try it. But do believe me that he selected them very carefully to speak about the inheritance. One of them is about a jewel, a precious stone. Such a stone that if you breathed your breath on it, your breath wouldn't stick on it. And Peter has selected that precious stone to describe the inheritance. He also, in one of his three words, lifts the word for a flower, an amaranth. And one of the three words describes the flower which never fades. An amaranth never fades. And so Peter, in adding his little approach to this, he lifts three beautiful words. I've only mentioned two of them today, one of them a precious stone, the other one a flower, but it brings to us what kind of inheritance God has chosen for us, because in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, it's the chosen inheritance that he speaks about. Aren't you glad? When will this come to pass? Well, at an early stage, it is what the Lord Jesus will usher in when he comes. It is that to which you and I will be introduced when the Savior comes for us. And that will be the beginning of it. And it will stretch on into an unending eternity. Isn't that great? Notice what he said. It's all according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. My dear friends, God didn't need to take another party into consideration and sit down with them and argue this matter through. It was according to the counsel of his own will. He didn't have to deal with someone's objections. If someone said, you're not going to make an inheritance for these people, the ungodly that have been brought out of this world by the gospel of thy grace, he didn't have to argue that. He didn't deal with objections. He didn't need to take anybody's wishes into account. If he consulted with anyone, I want to say today, he consulted with himself. It was according to the counsels of his own will. That's how. Now, those of you, my brethren and sisters, who have to deal with industrial relations in your day-to-day life, I have to deal with it. I have to deal with it. A lot of my work has to do with trade unions, and I can assure you that this expression that is used by the unions of let us sit round the negotiating table, those of us who sit round it, it wears thin. I can tell you. The word negotiation sometimes has very little negotiation attached to it. It's a table-thumping situation to get your own will. God didn't need to sit round the negotiating table. He didn't have to take anyone into account. It was all according to the counsel of his own will. What has he done? In whom also we have obtained a chosen inheritance. Isn't that lovely? He did it all himself. What made him do it? It was in his heart. It was in his plans. He determined to do it. He wanted to do it. And he did it. He did it. You and I have come into the benefit of all of that. Now the clock. My time has gone. One more to do. And I say to you from verse 19 that we are introduced to one of Paul's superlatives. And what is, you see, the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, my friends, there are two prayers of Paul's in the epistle to the Ephesians. We haven't made mention of that yet. There is one prayer in chapter 1, and there's a prayer in chapter 3. The one in chapter 1 is a prayer for spiritual perception, and it's in three parts. And the prayer for spiritual perception is that you may know what is the hope of his calling? That you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. And that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe. Now then, what is the greatness of his power to us word who believe? My friends, we read of it in verse 12. It's the power that was exhibited in the resurrection of his son. Isn't that great? The power that was used in the resurrection of Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Here is Paul's prayer. And he prays that you might get to know that power. Imagine you and me, ordinary men and women, and Paul is praying. And it's going down the age, and the prayer is still being prayed, and I believe is still being answered, that you and I might get to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe. And he tells us what kind of power it is. It's the power that was exhibited, manifested, and used in the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ. Now, there's a development of that in chapter 3. And to round off, I say that he speaks again of that exceeding great power. And he uses a lot of words to bring it to our attention. And he says, now, God's ability to do, God's ability to do is according to the power that worketh in us. Oh, an advance now. He's praying that we might get to know that the power is available for us. And he tells us in chapter 3, the power is there in us. The same power that was available in creation, the same power that was available in redemption, in resurrection, in exaltation. That power, my friend, is available to you and me, working people, ordinary people, and as believers in the Lord Jesus. That's what God has done. I trust that Paul's prayer will be answered in this meeting today, and that we may derive some benefit from our meditation upon these occasions of the little preposition according to. Adoption, redemption and forgiveness, the mystery of his will, the chosen inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of the almighty power of God. May God bless his word for his name's sake.